This morning, what I want to do is I want to continue looking at the relationship between Esau and Jacob. Remember last week we looked at Esau and Jacob. Jacob and Esau, they were twins. And Esau, we are told, he was the firstborn. And so being the firstborn of the two, he has the birthright of being a firstborn. Right? And now, this birthright, if you think about it, it wasn't anything he did to earn it. Right? If you think about it, the birthright of our firstborn, Esau didn't do anything to earn that. He just happened to, he came out first. And by that alone, he was given the birthright of being the firstborn. And the birthright, that birthright we talked about, it's all about position in the family. Right? After the father passes on, he would then assume the authority for that clan. And it's all about inheritance. What the father has gets passed on to him. And so with the birthright comes wealth and authority. And again, it's not something he earned, but yet it is still something that is important, that is to be cherished. And what we saw last week was Esau, when he was hungry, he traded away his birthright for a bowl of stew. Right? And when we say it like that, it sounds ridiculous to think about that. What you were given as firstborn, all that authority and power and wealth, he gave it away for a worth of stew. And the Bible tells us a stew, it was made of lentils, it was made of beans. It was a bowl of chili. He gave away his birthright for a bowl of chili. And that better have been some good chili. But what we see in Esau, is a complete disregard of what is to come in the future. Right? He traded all of that away for a temporary moment of satisfaction to gratify his flesh, to feed his hunger. For that moment's satisfaction alone, he said, I'm willing to give away everything that has come. Right? We focused last week, though, mostly on Esau and his flippant attitude. Right? And it's a reminder to ourselves. It's a reminder to ourselves when we look at Esau not to look too lightly on our spiritual birthright. Right? Now think about this. Our birthright as believers of Jesus Christ, our birthright as Christians, is a lot like the birthright of the firstborn. We didn't do anything to earn it. Right? We simply believed unto Jesus, we believed in Jesus, and by believing in Jesus, we are born again, and we have been given the right, the privilege to be called the child of God. And being a child of God brings with it many multitudes of blessings, but it wasn't anything that we've done to earn. Right? And so in the same way, we've been given our birthright, and what I want to focus on today is the blessings that come with this birthright. The blessings that come with this birthright. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 27, but before we get there, turn with me first to Genesis chapter 25. Okay? Genesis chapter 25, during Rebecca's pregnancy with these two kids, God prophesied to her. He prophesied to her, and if you remember, she was having some trouble with her pregnancy. She was feeling a lot of commotion inside. I guess the brothers were fighting while in the womb still. And during this time, she came to the Lord and she said, if all is well with me, why do I feel such commotion within? And the Lord, God, spoke and prophesied and said, two nations, this is chapter 25, verse 23. Two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So keep this in mind. Even before the children were born, God had already prophesied and spoken that the older child will serve the younger child. Right? So God has already ordained the younger child to be the one who will be in the place of power and authority. Now turn with me to chapter 27 of Genesis. In chapter 27 of Genesis, we'll start right in the first verse. I'll read for us. Follow along if you will. Verses 1 to 4. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Hey, what's happening here? Isaac is getting old. Isaac, the father of Jacob, Esau, he's getting old, and he feels like it's about time to go. But we find out he actually lives for 40 more years. But for whatever reason, he's feeling old and he feels like he's about to die. So he says to his older son, "I'm about to go. Now go out in the fields and hunt some animals and prepare that food that I like. You know what I like. You know I like wild game. Go out and hunt. Bring me food and satisfy my soul that I may bless you." So what is Isaac doing here? Even though God had already spoken and preordained that Jacob would be the one who would be in authority, Jacob would be the one through whom the blessings would come, for some reason, Isaac decides at this moment that he wants to bless Esau, his older son. Right? Maybe he's stuck in tradition. Maybe he likes food. Maybe he just likes the food that Esau makes. Right? Because Esau's a hunter, constantly bringing in game. Whatever the reason is, Isaac wants to bless Esau. And keep in mind also, Esau disobeyed the commandment that was passed down from Abraham. Right? Abraham, remember when he was choosing a wife for Isaac, said, "We cannot choose someone from outside of this nation. We cannot go to the Canaanites." Esau goes, if you look at chapter 26, he goes and marries women outside of the clan he was supposed to marry from. And this was a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. But whatever the case is, Isaac here still wants to bless Esau. Now, I do think, the Bible doesn't tell us this, and so don't take this as scripture, but I do think if what happened next didn't happen, I think God still would have given the blessing to Jacob, because God already said Jacob, the younger one, would be served by the older one. But what we see here is Rebekah decides to take matters into her own hands. Right? And we're not going to read the passage, but I'm just going to summarize a little bit for you here, where what Rebecca does is she says, "You know what, my son, Jacob, I want him to have the birthright." And she would remember, right, because God spoke to her. And instead of letting things happen naturally within God's will, she decides to do something about it. In the verses 5 to 7, what we see is she goes to Jacob, she says, "Your father is about to give the blessing to your older brother. We're going to do something about it. What I want you to do, Jacob, is go out to our flocks, bring in two animals, and kill them, and I will prepare the food, and then I'm going to dress you up as I would Esau, and I'm going to put, animal furs on your arms so that you feel hairy like your brother." And so basically she devises this plan of trying to trick Isaac. Right? She understands Isaac's about to give the blessings. And the blessings are real. The blessings are real. It's not just a nice prayer that Isaac says. With the blessings come real ramifications in life. And so Rebecca says, "I got to make sure that the blessings fall on Jacob." And so she devises this plan. And Jacob's a little bit unsure. Jacob says, I'm not hairy like my brother. And like I said, Rebecca already had plans for him. She said, "Don't worry. I'll put animal hairs on your arms. So when your father touches you, you'll feel that you're a hairy man like your brother is." Right? And so then they go through all this and they plan this whole scheme. And, the funny thing is when you look at this interaction, when Rebecca tells Jacob to pull this off, Jacob says, "What if Dad figures out that I'm not Esau and I get cursed?" Right? Instead of saying, "Mom, that's lying," right? He says, "But what if we get caught?" So you see already something about Jacob's character. He is a scheming man. Okay? Now, was this deception necessary? Again, I don't think so. I think God would have very well fulfilled his own prophecy, and the blessings would have come to Jacob nonetheless. But whatever the case may be, Rebekah and Jacob, they go ahead with their plan. Rebekah dresses Jacob up, puts hairs on his arms, and cooks the food, and Jacob comes and brings the food to to Isaac. And we see the whole interaction where Isaac says, "You sound different. Are you sure you're my son?" Because his eyes are not so good. And then, Jacob comes closer. Isaac feels him. "You're hairy. You smell like an animal. Okay, maybe you are my older son." Eats the stew and blesses him. He blesses him. In verse 27, Isaac said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." Right? So by this blessing, first of all, Isaac is saying, Jacob, may you be blessed with material wealth. May you have a lot of material things. Then he says, let the people serve you, verse 29. Let the people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Then he ends with, cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you. Now, the last part of this blessing sounds familiar. It should, because this was a blessing that God gave to Abraham. Remember, when God said, Abraham, get up, leave your father's country, and go to a place where I will show you. Part of that blessing, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So that part of the blessing, Isaac is now confirming onto Jacob. Right? You were protected under God. Those who would curse you, God will curse. Those who bless you, God will bless. Now remember Esau. Esau, the one who in his hunger gave up his birthright. Remember, right? He despised his birthright. After Isaac is done blessing Jacob, Esau comes back from the hunt, he cooks the meat, brings it into Isaac, and asks for his blessing. And at that moment, Isaac knew something was wrong. Isaac says, who are you? Who are you? I already gave my blessing. Who is this that will come and ask for the blessing again? And so what we see unfolding is Esau realizes that his blessing has been taken from him. Right? And if you look at verse 34, after Isaac had told Esau what happened, verse 34, Esau, when he heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. Right? Do you see the contrast there? From the man who, in the moment of hunger, said, I don't care about my birthright. I will trade it for a bowl of stew. To here, where when the blessing is to be conferred, all of a sudden he realizes what he's lost. Right? At the moment when it mattered, when it came time for the actual blessing to be conferred, Esau all of a sudden cared about his birthright. I think in the same way for us, I think for us, many times, we don't really pay attention to our spiritual birthright as children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, until the time when we think it matters most. And when do most people think it matters most about our spiritual birthright? Probably the moment when we think we're about to take our last breath. Right? Before we go to see the Lord, I gotta make sure that everything is right with God, so that when I meet Him face to face, He will say, maybe not well done, good and faithful servant, but at least I recognize you. Get in there. Right? And so this is the way we live our life, where during our lifetime, we don't really give much attention to birthright until that last moment. And especially for those of us who are younger, we don't think that far ahead yet. We think we have many years left to live. It's very important for us to be thinking about our birthright now. Right? All this talk about birthright. And I don't know, you may be thinking, all this talk about birthright, I don't get it. What does it mean to us? What does the birthright mean to us? Am I going to get some land? Am I going to get sheep and goats and many servants? Am I going to have a family? What exactly is the birthright to us as Christians? Our birthright is Jesus Christ Himself. And, you might be thinking, that's easy, as a pastor. Oh, Jesus is the answer to everything. What's our birthright? It's Jesus. But I do mean that. Our birthright is Jesus Christ Himself. Right? I don't know if you've ever thought about it, if you've ever stopped to think about it, what it means for us as Christians when we can say with confidence that we have Jesus Christ. Right? I don't know if you stop to think about it. I have Jesus Christ. What does that mean to us? What does that mean to us? Jesus is the only way to salvation. Believing unto Jesus is the only way unto salvation. But our salvation is not just about what happens after we die. Our salvation is about what happens now on a day-to-day basis. Salvation is not just for eternity. It is for eternity, yes, but not just for eternity. Our salvation is for now on a day-to-day basis. And how does that salvation come to us on a day-to-day basis? It is through Jesus. So what does it mean to have Jesus? We have to remember, as long as we are living in this flesh, right? As long as we got skin and bones and maybe a little bit of muscle, as long as we are living in this body, what we are living in is the corrupted flesh. It is a corrupted copy of what we were meant to be. Right? And this brings us back to the beginning of the series in Genesis when we looked at creation. When God created man and woman, how did God make man and woman? He just threw some dirt together and said, you know what, whatever turns out, it'll be good enough. No, it says God created mankind, man and woman, in His own image. We were created as beings. We were created in the image of God Himself. But because sin came into our lives, we have now become a broken copy of what God intended us to be. Right? And so we have to remember that we're living in this corrupted state as a corrupted copy of the glory that God wanted us to be. And then along the way, somewhere, somehow, praise the Lord, we met Jesus. On our own, each of us one at a time, we met Jesus on our own. We came to know Him. We came to know His sacrifice on the cross, that He died for us on the cross for our sins. And we believed Him as our Savior. And then we fell in love with Him. And what happens is, once we fall in love with Him and we become a believer, all of a sudden now we have this new life within us. And we are excited. We are in love. And we say, Jesus, I love You and I want to live for You. Right? And if you can remember back to when you first met the Lord, when you first really understood who Jesus was and fell in love with Him, and we think about the way we live, I'm going to get up early every morning and pray, and I'm going to read the Bible through 3 times in a year. Forget about the once a year reading schedule. I'm going to do it 3 times. Right? And we're so excited for Jesus, and we want to do everything we can. And for a while we do. For a while we're able to temper ourselves, you know. Oh, I love Jesus, so I'm going to be nicer in what I say. I'm not going to kick the dog every morning on the door. No, don't kick dogs. I love Jesus, and I'm going to be kinder to everyone. I love Jesus. I'm not going to talk back to my parents. I love Jesus. I'm going to work harder at work and be diligent. I'm going to be a good witness. And we just exude love for Jesus, and we live well. And then as time goes on, we find out, you know what? It's not so easy. It's not so easy to keep it up. If we keep it up on our own, right? You're full of zest. You know. I remember. I grew up in a Christian household, but I don't think I really met the Lord fully until sometime after college. And I remember, after I really came to meet the Lord, one of the things I did was I took my collection of CDs. Now, how many of you know what CDs are? Yeah, these little discs that have music on it, right? I took my collection of CDs and I filtered out all the stuff that wasn't Christian music, which was a lot of it. And I got rid of it. I said, Jesus, I'm not going to listen to this stuff anymore because I want to live holy for You. Right? And we start out so well, and then we find out that it's not so easy to keep it up. And we slip a little bit. You know, maybe you find that your eyes are lingering where they shouldn't be a little longer than they should. Or you start to talk back at someone because, you know what, they deserved it. They really deserved that comeback. And that was a good comeback. Right? Good thing I didn't think of it 2 days later. Or maybe you start to secretly resent a coworker because he or she is doing your same work as you do, but doing much better. Right? Your heart starts to fall away from what the Lord called us to. Or you start to treat your parents like you treat your pastor, right? The things they say go in one ear and not the other. And it's terrible if your parents are your pastor. You start to get frustrated. You start to get frustrated because you love Jesus. You love Jesus and you want to live a godly life. You want to, but you can't keep it up. Right? And this is where our birthright comes in. This is where our birthright is so important. Because we have to realize that on our own, by our own efforts, we cannot live a godly life. We can certainly try, but we cannot live a godly life to the extent that God would call us to if we live it only by our own efforts. Look, we are all sinful creatures. All of us are sinful creatures. Even though we are saved, we are still living in this sinful flesh. This flesh is sinful. This body wants to do things that God says don't. And so being sinful creatures, being corrupted copies of that glorious creation that God had meant to be, why would I ever think that I could change what's at the core of me? Because that's what it takes to really follow the calling of the Lord, is to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. Right? And it's not an impossible thing. We are being restored, remember. We were created in the image of God Himself. So being called to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, we are being transformed, or restored, rather, back to what we were supposed to be. But by our own flesh, we can't do it. Corrupted flesh cannot make corrupted flesh uncorrupted. Right? And so this is what's so important about the birthright, because we've been given Jesus Christ Himself, the Holy Spirit living within us. So now there is this new life within us, the life of Jesus, and this is our birthright, that we no longer struggle on our own to be good, but that we have this life in us and we learn to come and give ourselves up to Jesus and say, Jesus, you need to do this. You need to effect the change in me that would change what is wrong with me at the very core. Right? You know, maybe on your own effort, by your own effort, you can bring a little bit of change. Try as hard as you may, you can try hard not to snap at your wife when you're annoyed at her. I'm not speaking from personal experience. This is just a good example I came up with. And you can hide, right? By your own strength, you can hide how you feel. So over time, you've learned to control yourself. And when you feel annoyed, you've learned not to say those mean, sarcastic things, or not to have that, you know, exasperated look on your face. But what's wrong? The feeling is still there, right? That wanting to say those things is still there. And we can control the impulses. But at the core, at the source, what is wrong with us is still there, right? And then maybe you can control how your face looks. But look, I can tell, okay, it is personal experience. When you're tired and you no longer have it all together, it is hard to control yourself. Right? And it is at those moments when you're tired, when you're stretched thin, that what is not good within you comes bubbling out. And many times, you know, that's why it's hardest to preach the gospel to the family if your family's not believers, because your family sees the ugly side of you, the side of you that you've been too tired to contain anymore. And that is the corrupted flesh within us coming out when we're no longer able to keep a cap on it. But this is where Jesus comes in. We come to Jesus and say, Jesus, your life is in me. Your life is in me. And there is a struggle. Read Romans 7. It's a good chapter. Well, the whole Bible is good. But Romans 7, there is a struggle within me. What is wanting to do what is wrong? I keep doing the wrong. The part of me that wants to do what is good, I don't do what is good. There is a struggle. And so Jesus, you come and take care of the struggle. You come and change. You come and overcome what is not good, what is not right within me. And this is our birthright. This is our birthright as children of God, that we know that we can follow God's calling with the help of Jesus Christ and His life within us. You know, it sounds a whole lot better than just having organized religion and showing up at the same place every Sunday because you have to. Because our faith is about a lot more than just doing the same thing week in and week out. And coming here every Sunday and enjoying the donuts, and I guess we don't have bagels today. Right? It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about Jesus within us. And coming to Jesus and allowing Him to have authority over our lives, allowing Him to take that, whatever is that good within us, right? And to submit to him, and then you'll find over time that not only are you not snapping at your wife, not only are you looking annoyed, but that feeling of annoyance is starting to peter out a little bit. It's starting to go away. And you know, it's a work in progress. It's not easy. You can ask Alice, you know, Jesus is working, but it's slow going. Right? But it is a work that happens if you come and you submit yourself to Jesus. And that's what we're trying to do here at Porch Life, really. Right? Yes, we're trying to help people find their way back to Jesus. We're trying to help people to come and know that there is Jesus, there is salvation. But after believing, there's something for us Christians too. Again, it's not just about coming and singing and hearing a sermon every week, but we are trying our best as a church to help everybody to come to the realization that we can't do it on our own, but we have someone who's doing it in us. Right? Now, you can't, just because we can't answer that call to be holy on our own, doesn't mean that we don't do anything then. Right? Because one of the tendencies is to say, well, Jesus, I can't do it on my own. You know, my pastor keeps talking about how we're fallen flesh and only can do it, so I'm just going to sit back and watch you do all the work. No, there's something we do on our end. There's something we do on our end. This new life that is in us, it takes nurturing. It takes feeding. That's why we always say, and it comes back to the basics, read the Bible, pray every day. Come to church regularly because you want to put yourself in an environment where this new life in you is fostered. It is encouraged to grow. And your life does grow as you meet with fellow Christians and you worship together. You are edified through the Word of God that I pray He speaks through me. Right? This new life in us is being nurtured. Now, I guess you would ask, okay, this is good to know. Then why all this talk for the first 20 minutes about Rebecca and Jacob and their deception? Rebecca and Jacob, they wanted this blessing so badly. Right? Rebecca wanted this blessing for Jacob so badly, and Jacob also wanted it so badly that they were willing to lie and to deceive. Now, I am not advocating here that we go out and we lie and deceive. No, don't do that. I think what Rebecca and Jacob did, it was not necessary. And I think it was out of the will of God, perhaps. So, don't go out and lie and deceive. That's not what I'm talking about. But, look at the zeal, look at the drive, look at what they went through to get this birthright, to get the blessings. And I think if we only put in half the effort that we do with the pursuits that we have in the rest of our lives into pursuing God, I think we would be doing pretty well as Christians in growing. Right? And, you know, think of how much better off you would be if the amount of work and effort you put into your job, your classes, but all the other things, if you just put in half the effort into pursuing the Lord, how much more your life would grow. You know, if you've been keeping up with the news this week, you saw the lengths that some parents are willing to go through to make sure that their kids get into colleges with good names. Imagine, if you will, that parents put in just half the effort to make sure that their kids love the Lord. Think about how much better families would be. Think about how much better kids would be growing up. Right? Kids wouldn't dare to talk back to their parents anymore. Apparently this is the problem, kids talking back to their parents and being rude. Right? There's a lot that we can do if the amount of work that we put into our work and in our studies, and I'm assuming that you're hard workers and you have good study habits, right? If we did just half of that for pursuing the Lord, imagine applying that same kind of drive in pursuing your relationship with Jesus, right? We're afraid. We're afraid to miss meetings at work. But imagine having that same kind of reverence and respect for church meetings, right? If we would put God, I mean, it's kind of sad to think about. I want to say if we would just put God at the same level as our worldly pursuits. I mean, God should come above that. But if we can just put Him at the same level of priority as our worldly pursuits, how much better we would all be, right? Our birthright that we've been talking about this morning, the reason why we emphasize it so much is because this birthright, it frees us from so much of the pain and grief that this life brings us. Right? A lot of the things that we deal with, a lot of the pain that we cause to ourselves, to people around us, it's because of us, it's because of me, it's because of who I am deep inside. And this birthright frees me from that. Right? And then it's like what we sang this morning, right? And I hope we meant it when we sang it. I have been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Think about that. That's our birthright. That it's not Jason that's living anymore, but Christ living in me. He directs my path. He tells me what to do. He changes my nature. I have a second chance in life. My future's open wide. I know Christ lives in me. You and I, all of us, we have a second chance in life. Like I said, not just a second chance in terms of being saved for eternity, but we have a second chance every day, every single moment, to come and fall on Jesus and say, I can't do it. I can't control this wicked tongue of mine. I can't control this mind that wanders where I don't want it to go. I can't control my hands and my feet. I can't control my eyes, my heart. I can't control my stomach, some of us. Right? I can't do this, Jesus, but I have a second chance because you are living in me, and I throw myself at your mercy. Please help me, Jesus. Please help me. We have a second chance. Our futures really are open wide. Sometimes when you look at what you've done to people around you in your life or to yourself in life, and you think, you know what? I've just made so many mistakes. I've just hurt so many people. I might as well just give up. No, don't give up. Don't give up, because we have a second chance. And so what I want to encourage all of us this morning is knowing that Christ lives in me, knowing that Christ lives in you. I would love it if all of us this morning can say, Jesus, I want to renew my commitment to you. I am a Christian. I believe in you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. But maybe in my life, I haven't put you first, and I want to recommit myself to living for you and living by you. Instead of trying so hard to do things right on my own, I commit to living by your strength. And there's a lot that we can do on our own to make sure this happens, right? Again, as I said, we need to nurture that life. And I know sometimes putting in the effort isn't always easy. Sometimes it gets tiring. Sometimes you've had a rough stretch of a few months where things are just really busy, and you're having a hard time finding time to spend with the Lord in prayer. Or you're having a hard time finding time to read the Bible. And I get it, right? Driving to meetings during the week sometimes is tiring. Driving in traffic is... Sometimes it may be as simple as thinking, you know what? I just have better things to do than being at church. But I hope this morning what we walk away with is this. What can be better than our birthright with God? In every choice that we have, that we're faced with, the question to ask ourselves is, what in the world could be better than our birthright with God? Having Jesus Christ and having his life in me to help me overcome the me that I cannot overcome. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, I am thankful this morning. I am thankful this morning that you live in me, and it's not myself that's living anymore. But Lord, I pray for myself and for all of us here, that we would have that zeal, Lord, for your birthright. That we would push ourselves, Lord, especially when we feel weak, when we feel tired, when we feel like giving up and throwing in the towel, to push ourselves just a little bit more, Lord, to understand this birthright that you have promised us is so great, and that it is worth fighting for. Help us, Jesus. Help us in those moments when we are weak. Help us in those moments when we are tempted to come back to you and to live for you, and to make the choices, Lord, that would nurture your life within us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.